I don't really want to give this morning's message. I've known it's been coming for 4 weeks, 5 weeks now. And I really don't want to do it. I know that what I say is not going to satisfy. In fact, it might be downright upsetting to a lot of people. The subject is heaven. And we really shouldn't talk much about heaven because our objective is to live for Christ here and leave heaven to Him because of nothing we can do about it. God has not consulted me when it comes to the construction of heaven. And it really doesn't matter what I think heaven is. It's going to be what it's going to be. But we would like to know what heaven will be like. Because we think we're going to be spending a lot more time there than we have spent here. In particular, people would like to know, will I know my loved ones in heaven? If they're there. If they're not there, well, let's do one issue at a time. The first thing we have to say is that only God knows what heaven is like. What Moses said 3,500 years ago is still true today. The secret things belong to God. And He will reveal them in His time. That's why the New Testament speaks from time to time about a mystery or about an unveiling. The book of Revelation is called the Apocalypse because that's its title in Greek. An apocalypse is a revelation. It's not an answer, something that we could figure out if we just work at it. It's a revelation. It's telling us something that if it weren't for that book, we wouldn't know it. And Paul has several mysteries that he reveals, one of which is the rapture. Another one has to do with the way God intends to bring the church and Israel into one fellowship. But a mystery is something we'll only know if God reveals it to us. And Jesus seems reluctant to reveal some things to us. He says to Nicodemus in the third chapter of John, I've told you about earthly things and you don't believe me. How will you believe me if I tell you about heavenly things? We've certainly never been to heaven. No one has been to heaven except for Jesus. He said so when he spoke to Nicodemus. Yes, some prophets have seen heaven. They've had visions of heaven. But a vision of heaven is not the same as being in heaven. When I was an intern in Northumberland, a retired couple invited Tammy and myself to their house, and we watched slides of their visit to Ireland. For some strange reason, they thought I might be interested. It was fascinating. I really felt as if I was there. But I wasn't there. I saw it, as much of it as the camera could show. But I wasn't there. Jesus is the only person who has ever been to heaven. He says so himself. He said to Nicodemus, no one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And to my knowledge, when Jesus came to this earth, he did not have any slides to show what heaven was like. Well, why didn't God tell us about heaven? After all, that's what people want to know about. They don't want to hear about forgiving other people and how we're to show God's love to each other. They'll figure that out for themselves. And who needs the truth? Our culture doesn't even believe in truth anymore. But everybody wants to know what heaven is like. Just look at the books. I died and went to heaven and came back. Jesus said so much about so many things. Why didn't he spend more time describing heaven for us? If I had been an immigrant from Ireland like my ancestors were, and I had come over here and I had made friends, don't you think I would have shared with them what Ireland was like? After all, Ireland's more beautiful than the United States. If I didn't say that, I probably would not be able to say I'm Irish. So Jesus is the only one who's been to heaven, and he comes here. Why doesn't he tell us more what heaven is like? The simple fact is, how can we know anything about a realm of life that we haven't yet experienced? I can relate to a slideshow about Ireland, because I'm familiar with green pastures and coastlines. Maybe not Irish pastures and Irish coastlines, but they're not that much different. But what of heaven have I ever experienced? Even when my deepest joys pale in comparison. Consider the butterfly. I almost used a picture of a butterfly on the cover of the bulletin, but I already did that a couple weeks ago. So I thought I'd better think of something else. But consider the butterfly. It's a common symbol of the resurrection. It begins life as a worm, a caterpillar confined to the earth, destined to live its life crawling in the dirt or maybe up a milkweed plant. But it emerges from its cocoon a heavenly creature, a butterfly, able to float in the air. Tell a caterpillar that in the life to come for him, he will spend all his time floating in the heavens, and he's liable to be terrified, hoping it'll never happen. And have you ever considered how we would respond if we had never seen a butterfly? And we're looking at a caterpillar and someone tells us, you know what's going to happen to that caterpillar? It's going to weave a cocoon around itself. And eventually it's going to break out, it's going to have wings. Instead of being earthly color, it's going to be orange with black stripes in it. And it's going to be able to fly from here to Mexico and back. We'd say they're crazy. A lonely caterpillar? All the way to Mexico? By flying? I only believe it because I've seen that it's true. But I still don't understand it. And does that butterfly... maybe it's even crazy to think this way. But does that butterfly have any knowledge at all of its former life as a caterpillar? Why would it want to? So consider what God says to us. Look, I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered. They won't even come to mind. Can we believe that this earthly body, entering the cocoon of death, will emerge a heavenly body that looks nothing like the body we have now? Yet that's exactly how Paul describes it in his first letter to the Corinthian Christians, where he writes this. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Fool! What you sow doesn't come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. Paul is telling us that the life to come is a totally different reality from the life we have here, as different as a flower is from the seed it came from, or as different as a butterfly is from a caterpillar. So different that as God said to Habakkuk, you will be shocked and amazed, for I will do something in your lifetime that you would not believe even if it were told you. Indeed, as Isaiah said, and as the New Testament quotes three times, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined the things that God has prepared for those who love him. The real question we need to ask is not what will I look like in heaven, or even will I know anybody in heaven. The real question is, do I trust that what God has in store for us in his eternal kingdom is a reality that can totally satisfy me? And can I leave the details of that life to him? In other words, do we love him enough to leave heaven to him? I said before, will we know anyone in heaven? We will. Because Jesus tells us, we will have, each one of us, a unique and fully satisfying relationship with God our Heavenly Father and with Jesus Christ our Savior. Is there anything else about heaven we really need to know? On the other hand, what choice do we have? If you could make the afterlife anything you wanted it to be, how would you describe it? Would there be golf courses in heaven? I remember visiting my dentist the day after the Super Bowl one year. I started watching the Super Bowl, and after about 5 minutes, I knew which team was going to win. So I changed the channel. My dentist said, did you watch the Super Bowl? And I said, no, I watched golf instead. Golf? The Super Bowl is on and you're watching golf? Maybe I'm a poor one to talk about what heaven is like. But if you could imagine anything you wanted in heaven, if you could make heaven whatever you wanted it to be, what would it be like? More to the point, what would you do if you got there and you found that it wasn't like anything you imagined? Will we know each other in heaven? I suppose it would be comforting to know there'll be something familiar in a place where we'll spend eternity. The fact is, we don't know, and maybe that's for the best. Jesus said we had to love him more than we love anyone else. I remember watching Hal Holbert do a Mark Twain one-man show. And during that show, Mark Twain talked a lot about spiritual things, mostly made fun of Christianity. And on one occasion, he said he'll never forget the man who tried all his life to do everything he could to get to heaven. And when he finally got there, the first person he met was the person he hoped all along wouldn't be there. He was so frustrated and disappointed that he picked up his satchel, he asked the directions for hell, and he left. Well, I don't think I would ever do that. I can't think of anybody that bothers me so much I would turn down heaven for them. But I have had to face the fact that there are some people who don't really like me very much and don't really appreciate my company. If God told me that I would not see them when I get to heaven, I would be disappointed. But that might just be fine with them. Either way, with the unique relationship I will have with God the Father and Jesus Christ that is promised to me in the opening chapters of Revelation be enough to satisfy me, even if nothing else about the life to come is anything like I expected or thought it would be. If all I will have is God, and we know there will be much more, but if all that I have is God, would that be enough? Can a butterfly enjoy new life with other butterflies if he doesn't know what caterpillars they came from? So you may be asking, do we know anything about the life to come? Actually, we do. Jesus did talk about it. But maybe what he said wasn't what we were looking for, and we just didn't pay attention. We know that the spiritual bodies that rise from our earthly bodies may bear no resemblance to the body we now have. And we are told that in the life to come, the things of this life will no longer matter or be remembered. Are we willing to let them go? From the looks of my office and the 30 boxes of books that I have downstairs because they wouldn't fit in my office, I'm beginning to wonder about myself. Let them go? Well, we can only receive what Jesus offers us if our hands are empty. Maybe the most surprising thing that God tells us about heaven, after all I've been saying, is that we won't even live there. Instead, we'll be living on the earth, in the heavenly Jerusalem that the Apostle John saw as it came down from heaven. That is where we will live. We won't go to heaven to live with God. God will come to earth to live with us. The question is, will you be welcome in that city? Or will you be an outcast who is forbidden entrance, as John describes in Revelation chapter 22? Blessed are they who wash their robes, that is, who repent of their sins and trust in Jesus for forgiveness and cleansing, and live lives dedicated to him. That's what it means to wash your robes. Blessed are they who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. You see, that's the thing about the heavenly Jerusalem. It has walls, and it has gates, and they don't allow illegals to enter. And will that city really be made of bricks and mortar and streets of gold? And will there be pearls for gates? I'd love to see the oyster that spins those pearls. Or is that simply the only way that John had of describing it based on things he knew? When it comes to heaven, we also know that if Jesus is our Lord, even if we don't live in heaven in the life to come, our names are registered there even now. Do you remember as we were going through the Gospel of Luke and we got to the 10th chapter? Do you remember when Jesus sent out the 72? Gave them authority over the evil spirits and over sickness and disease. They came back so proud that they had been able to cast out demons, and the demons listened to their authority. And Jesus said to them, "Nevertheless, don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names stand written in heaven." Another thing we know about the life to come is that there will be no sadness, no sorrow, no pain, no regret. So even if heaven isn't what we think it will be now, when we get there, we won't even remember what we thought it would be like. John says, God himself will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And by the way, he's not talking about heaven. He's talking about life in the heavenly Jerusalem that has come down to the earth. These are some of the things that we know for sure, because the Word of God tells us plainly that it's so. We also know this: loved ones who have died are safe in the care of Jesus even now. For to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. To be away from the body, that is for the soul and body to be separated at death. To die is to sleep in Jesus. I almost had that as our hymn, Asleep in Jesus, Peaceful Rest. That's the way the New Testament refers to the death of a believer, as sleep. Stephen, when he was stoned, looked up and he saw Jesus and said, "Forgive them for what they're doing to me." And he fell asleep. I've had some hard times falling asleep, but never while being stoned. No matter what you think stoned might mean. But this doesn't mean we're in heaven. Jesus promised the thief on the cross that very day they would be together in paradise. But paradise is not heaven. Where Lazarus walked in the bosom of Abraham was not heaven, it was paradise. Jesus did not ascend to heaven until 40 days after his resurrection. So how could he and the thief be together in heaven on the day they were killed. They were in paradise. And we too cannot even think of entering heaven until we have received our resurrection bodies. It would be like going to the moon without a spacesuit, or flying in midair while we're still caterpillars. It takes a spiritual body to survive a spiritual atmosphere. Paul himself didn't simply long to die, thinking he would go to heaven. He longed to be complete. He describes it like this in his second letter to the Corinthian Christians. For while we are still in this tent, that is, in this body, we groan. We're burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, that is, that our souls would be set free from our bodies, but that we would be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Paul is looking forward to the day when his soul would dwell in a spiritual, not an earthly, body. Everything of this life will be swallowed up by the life to come. And Paul longs for the day when he will receive a body capable of living in that life to come. He describes it in detail in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery, the secret thing that belongs to God that now he's choosing to reveal to us. We shall not all sleep. In earthly terms, we shall not all die, but we all shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Even the early church understood this. There were many things the early church got wrong, but not this. As we hear from Irenaeus, who lived about 100 years after the Apostle Paul, he wrote, those people are wrong who allege that the soul, leaving the body at death, ascends into heaven. Jesus rose in the body, and 40 days later was taken up. From this it is clear that the souls of his disciples will also go away into that invisible place assigned to them by God. And they will remain there until the resurrection, awaiting that event. Then, receiving their spiritual bodies and rising in their entirety, soul and body together, just as the Lord arose, they will come in that manner into the presence of God. To believe otherwise, he wrote, was heresy. What does the Bible say about heaven? Well, maybe it doesn't say what we want it to say. But already I think we've seen it says more than we're able to understand. One reason we can't understand it is because we have no experience of it. Another reason we can't understand it is because we're still children, playing with the toys of this world, not willing to give them up for the more serious things of the life to come. Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room, "I have more to tell you, but you can't bear it now, so it'll have to wait." And the writer of Hebrews, trying to explain earthly things like the articles in the temple and what they have to say about Jesus Christ, said, "There's so much more I'd like to share with you, but you can't bear it because you haven't matured enough in your faith." The time will come when God will make all things known. But for now, the reality of eternal things is simply beyond our experience. Why do we care about heaven? Because something inside us knows that we are made for something more than this life offers. Solomon put it this way, and it's printed on the cover of your bulletin. God has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. Yet in a way that we cannot know what God is doing from beginning to end. We know we long for eternity, but we have no concept of what that eternity will be. We cannot know what God has in store for us. And even if we did, it would probably mean nothing to us. Because like the caterpillar contemplating life on the other side of the cocoon, nothing in this life can enable us to appreciate what is in the life to come. We can only process what is familiar to us in some way, but here is something we can process. God loves you. His love is higher and wider and deeper and fuller than any love we can ever have or ever know. He knows what satisfies us because he made us to be satisfied. And if we trust in him, we will be satisfied. We have only a glimpse of it, only a taste of it in this life, like looking through a mirror darkly, a window covered with mist, like me trying to drive in my car when I've got ice on the windshield. We can't know the full feast that God has prepared for us, even if he gives us a taste of it now. The full meal is yet to be served. But let that taste of the feast, let your experience of the love of God satisfy you for now. And be assured that the best is yet to come. And let that be enough. Heavenly Father, we always want to be in control. We want to write the rules. We want to set the boundaries. We want to set the stage so we know exactly what we're getting into. But heaven doesn't work that way. Neither does eternal life. For that, we simply have to trust. We have to trust in your love for us. We have to trust in your knowledge of what truly satisfies. We have to trust that the life to come will leave us with no regrets. Through Christ we pray. Amen.